We are continuing where we left off last week on the Joshua generation. In the realm of finances, we look at the Joshua generation in two parts. So we're going to look at the Joshua generation, we talk about some foundations, and then we level at the first point, where the Joshua generation has, number one, we have covered on vision. The Joshua generation has a tremendous vision. Or the Joshua generation has a dream. The Joshua generation seeks to move into the ministries of God. The Joshua generation seeks to move into the supply of God, and both are contemporary. They are what we believe to be manifested in this decade that we live in. So we are going to the second point. Last week we talked about the first point, there are 4 points. And let's look at the second point in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 8 onward. God speaking to Joshua says, "You shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." It's the second point here that we are looking at. And that is, the Joshua generation would have a higher measure of boldness. In the first area, we saw that the Joshua generation has what we call vision. And the second is a higher measure of boldness. Why boldness? For the Joshua generation will not see the miracles of God until they step their souls into the waters that are before them. And like the Joshua generation in those days, notice that it says here the times that they were living in verse 15. "And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest." In other words, it was high tide. It was a time when it would have been the most difficult to cross a river. And the Joshua generation is going to face in the 90s one of the most difficult decades ever. Then in the past, then in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s and in the 80s. Do not think that when we talk about the Joshua generation, it's going to be easy. No, in fact, it's going to be the opposite. It's going to be one of the most difficult. When the Jordan overflows its banks, the times and the seasons that we live in are going to be one of the most difficult to confront. But yet, God has raised up the Joshua generation that they were launched forth by faith with boldness like they had never had before. Now, in the standpoint of boldness, there are a few things that we need to look at, which will apply to the Joshua generation. And the point number 2A, first of all, they make use of the ark. They were told to carry the ark forward, march the ark forward. The priests carrying all the ark before the soldiers. The ark represented something that was instituted in Moses' time. Joshua was not directly involved in the establishment of this whole set of worship that revolves around the Ark of the Covenant. It was not Joshua, it was Moses. Moses was the one who had a revelation from God. And Moses was the one who came down from the mountain and told him exactly how to build the ark and all the various pieces of the furniture. The ark was established in Moses' time. In other words, what Joshua did was use something that was instituted in the previous generation, by Moses, and brought it forward. The Moses generation before the Joshua generation will establish something. They will see something and establish it. But it will be the Joshua generation that experiences it. Experience the continuation. The Joshua generation, as we have seen, will not be completely isolated from the Moses generation. By Moses generation, we are talking about generation before. They will not be diametrically opposed to the Moses generation, but there will be a flow over from the Moses generation to Joshua generation. Joshua took over from Moses all that was instituted of the worship of God. There are three offices in the Old Testament: the prophet, the king, and the priest. Moses stood in both the prophetic and the kingly anointing because he was a judge. But he was more in the prophetic office. Aaron was the first high priest. Where did Joshua stand? Joshua, although he was not a king, carries that kingly anointing. He was like the commander-in-chief. Normally, that falls on the hands of the king. To the nation of Israel. Although he was not a king, it was a kingly anointing that was on him. Joshua was never a prophet. No prophecies recorded. He was never a prophet. Never stood in the office. Neither was Joshua a priest. He didn't handle all those priestly deeds like Moses did. It was Moses who did it, not Joshua. So Joshua came about at the end of the death of Moses. Joshua carried that kingly anointing. And that's what the Joshua generation will demonstrate for. Notice that both Joshua and Joseph demonstrate kingly anointing. The anointing to rule, to reign, and to administrate. Notice the similarity between Joseph and Joshua generation. They are similar. And the other thing you notice about the decades we live in, the 1950s was the decade of the evangelists. The 1960s was the decade of the pastors. The 70s were the decade of the teachers. The 80s were the decade of the prophets. That is why at the beginning of the 90s, you have, at the beginning of the 90s, which is the end of the prophetic era, you find a big controversy about the prophetic move of God. And that move didn't start in the 90s. That move was completed by the end of the 90s. So it flowed over by the end of the 80s, and it flowed over into the 90s. Now in the 90s, we see the establishment of the Apostolic Office that will rise in the 90s and will flow over in the 2080 Jesus. So the Joshua generation comes at the end of the prophetic wave. It stands on a prophetic wave similar to what Joshua did in the time of Moses. Joshua stepped into the prophetic way. Moses was the prophet, not him. Now Moses had completed his ministry. He has completed everything he needed to. And now Joshua comes in, step into the kingly anointing, and is at the tail end of the prophetic move, which is represented by Moses. Moses died and passed on the anointing to Joshua, and Joshua went on into the next wave of God. That is why in the 90s we see the tail end of the prophetic movement. And at the tail end will be what I call the crossover. The crossover, we'll call it Passover, you're confused with the other one. The crossover into that Joshua generation, the move of God. What exactly is the Joshua generation going to do? Kingly anointing. But it needs the help of the priestly anointing. Joshua called upon the priest. Now the priestly anointing, the priestly office is interesting. The priestly office was established, if you remember, by the Moses generation. It was Moses who started the priestly office under the direction of God. Remember how Moses took Aaron, washed him, clothed him, anointed him? That started the office of a priest. It all began in Moses' time. So Joshua is going to work with the priestly anointing. Who are the priestly anointing? What do they represent? The priestly anointing points to all that is being established in the New Testament. See, the priestly anointing ties up specifically in the New Testament to the fivefold office, but generally to the whole body of Christ when we talk about the all kings and priests. So let's apply the specific interpretation first. The priestly anointing represents the ministries of God, but this ministry that is so called the Joshua generation is not going to arise within the Joshua period. They're going to have its roots in the Moses period. The priestly anointing was established in the Moses dispensation, and Moses was around. So these priests who go before Joshua represented ministries that were established during the prophetic era. In other words, that the recent move of God that today is causing a shock wave around the body of Christ, almost like a charismatic movement, a faith movement, that today I will call it the prophetic move. It's an important period, because ministries that open themselves to the prophetic move of God instead of criticizing and running it down are going to be among those that are established to flow into the next Joshua generation. The priestly office is established by the prophetic office. So the prophetic move of God that God is releasing in this decade is important. It is a tail end. Moses instituted the priestly office at the peak of his ministry. After he had met God and all those things, now the 40 years was not supposed to be there, it was a delay period. But it was at the peak of his ministry.
the highlight after he came down from the glory of God was to establish a set up where the glory of God could be revealed to the people. So the prophetic move of God is the tail end of all the other moves. All the various moves in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, now moving into the 90s. All those who are called of God in the prophetic move of God that continues today have a role to play in the Joshua generation that's going to come about. That's the first thing we see in the interplay of ministry in the book of Joshua chapter 3. The second area in regard to their boldness is in verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord. The feet always represent the place of authority over the things of this life. Remember the washing of feet that Jesus also had with the disciples, talking about servanthood. It's interesting that in the Bible, being a servant and being the chief are one. If I may put it more directly, being a servant and being a king are one. The feet is a place in the Bible that is symbolizing authority. When something is under the feet, it symbolizes that you have authority over it. If something is placed under your feet, you have authority over the feet. Joshua got somebody generous to put their feet on all the other king's neck. So let them experience and have confidence in the authority they have, so not to fear. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about being placed, the authority being placed under the feet of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And he talks about Jesus' second coming. Talks about how one day all authority shall be placed under his feet. The feet is a place of authority. But Jesus puts a new meaning to that when he was at the Lord's Supper with the disciples. In the Gospel of John, let's read the Gospel of John, ties up to the Joshua generation, chapter 13, Joshua chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, onward. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." It's interesting to note here that he is doing this at the end of his ministry. He didn't do it before, they're doing it at the end. There is a prophetic touch here. Because behind here points to a truth that applies to the last generation that will meet our Lord Jesus too. The last days of our Lord with the disciples pre-resurrection and pre-Calvary was this experience here. And among the last experiences that the church, which is the same body of Jesus, we are now the body of Jesus, will experience
is the truth and understanding of this washing of feet.
So let's read carefully. Jesus says that you do not understand now, but you will know after this, he told Peter. Then in verse 8, Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Because it's very uncomfortable. He says, "Lord, why are you washing my feet? No, Lord, you can't. I mean, you are the Lord. You are the Master. You are the King. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the Living God. How can I let you wash my feet?" Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you cannot be mine." That's our modern way of putting it. He's saying, "You have no part in me." Jesus says, "You cannot be mine. You're not mine at all if you don't let me wash your feet." That's very strict word. Peter was frightened. He says, "Lord, not only my feet, my whole body. Give me a bath." He's always going a bit too far. "I want a bath, Lord. If I have to be yours to let you wash my feet, give me a bath." Lazy fellow. Jesus on the watch his feet, he wants you to watch his whole body now. As we say, sometimes his mouth goes before his feet. Then Jesus made a statement that's interesting to us. Look very carefully what he said. "He who is bathed," bath, however you pronounce it, "needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." He's referring to Judas Iscariot. Obviously, there's a symbolic meaning. He's not just talking about physical cleanliness. He's using a dramatic, powerful symbolism here. Because he says, "You are clean, but not all of you." The "not all" refers to Judas Iscariot, who was also there. If he was just talking in the natural, when he says, "You're clean, but not all," then he says Judas was not physically clean, which would be a ridiculous interpretation. Which would mean that Judas didn't bathe at all. Which would mean that Judas was smelly. Which obviously cannot be the interpretation. He's not just talking in a natural, although there's a natural act being dramatized. It's referring to a different form of cleanliness. That he explained. And he says here, and he continues in verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done?'" Now he does explain it. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" Now the word Lord, kurios, also has reference to kingship. Understand that in the Greek. Lord is master, and it's reference to kingship. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He is not just instituting the ordinance of washing of feet, we can interpret. If you interpret in the natural, then he is instituting the ordinance of washing of feet. You say, why do not Christians generally keep it today? But there are a few groups here and there that do keep it. It's because an instituted ordinance, officially by the Lord, must find its practice in the book of Acts. You do not find any practice in the book of Acts at all. But you find the other two, water baptism and the Lord's Supper, repeated countlessly. So here, it is not just an ordinance is instituting, but it's a message he's giving, which is exactly what he wants us to understand. He says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than a master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Here he is emphasizing servitude. Behind it is this other interpretation, where the feet represents the part of us that contact this world. Understand the customs in those days. Whenever you visit a home and you visit a house, they will give you water to wash your feet. In those days, they wear sandals. And anyone who has worn sandals know that your feet get dirty. You're wearing sandals all the time. When you get into your house, you wash your feet. You don't sleep without washing your feet, you're wearing sandals, even for wearing socks and shoes. Because the feet represent the part of us that contact the world. Notice that in Romans 10, it also speaks about the feet, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Again, feet is mentioned. Washing of feet represents removal or detachment from the world. The feet contacts the world. Washing of feet represents detachment from the world. It's not something that is just done once. If you are Christian long enough, you realize that if you like Christian fellowship, you like reading of the word, you like prayer, straight away you become worldly. Even though you are born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, tongue talking, demon chasing, Bible sharing, hand laying Christian. If you neglect the word and prayer and Christian fellowship, the dirt and the dust of this world, just because you are not of the world, but in the world, the dirt gathers on you. In your thought life, in the influence around you, in the forms and fashions of the world, all these things have an influence on you. That is why we need to continually have a cleansing process. But Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, my word has made you clean. Washing of feet represents unworthiness, detachment from the world. It represents, as Jesus taught here, servitude, being a servant to all. It also represents, feet also represent, number three, a place of authority. When it says, I'll be before the feet of those who preach the good news, it's talking about how we are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are redeemed from the bondage of the enemy. Why it says that the devil will bruise your heel and you will bruise his head. And since the fall of man in a tight man's heel has been bruised. Beautiful feet talk about heel. Heel feet. Feet that have the curse of the law and the onslaught of the enemy removed. Beautiful feet. Three things feet represent: detachment from the world, servitude, and authority. And then when we bring this back to look at the Joshua generation, that when they went for the priest and they stepped into the waters parted, they didn't go in with their hands first. They didn't go in and touch the with their hands. They didn't go and dip their head in. They put their feet in. The other time before this, when they ever saw the parting of water, was the Red Sea. The Moses generation parted the water differently. The Moses generation took their rod, Moses, and lifted their rod up, and the Red Sea parted. Their role represented an instrument of authority that they have used. Their rod was special. It was called the rod of God. After Moses' time, it got preserved. It got preserved in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded. But Aaron was the one who carried Moses' rod. Aaron became Moses' spokesman, if you recall. So he was the one who did all the carrying for Moses. A special rod was now preserved. And that rod is placed inside the ark. Remember the three things in the ark? Do you recall your Bible history, right? Three things in the ark. The manna, the rod that budded, and the tablets of the commandment. There are three things in the ark. The rod of Moses was no more outside. Do you know this in the Joshua generation? The rod of Moses, which is the same rod of Aaron, if you understand that Aaron and Moses' rod are the same. Aaron carried Moses' rod. Right? Now Moses did it. That rod was now placed inside the ark. And now the priests are carrying the ark that contained the rod. The rod that once parted the Red Sea cannot be seen anymore. Don't try. You look in, you die. No one could see the rod anymore. The rod had disappeared, quote unquote, from view. Nobody can see it anymore since Moses' time. It's hidden from view. You're going to say, oh, Joshua, why don't you leave up your rod like Moses for everybody to see? You can't see the rod anymore. It's gone inside. Now the priest to carry the ark and no rod. They got only their feet was carrying the ark that contained the rod. And there's a truth here that you need to see. All that the Moses generation has ministered in, has spoken about, has talked about, has prophesied, has ministered in, all their various anointings and mantles represented by the rod and authority that they function in is going to be hidden from view in the Joshua generation. What do the Joshua generation have? They will have, quote unquote, God in the flesh. In other words, where previously you need to openly show a rod in order to do a miracle. In the Joshua generation, you could go to the supermarket and say, get up in Jesus' name, and the person will just walk. Where in the Moses generation, you will require a certain form of preparation and ministry. to tap into the rock. But in the Joshua generation, you carry it inside. And it's your flesh that it was not. The anointing in Moses' generation is very specific. It's tied up to the rod. Moses needs his rod to perform. The rod is separate from Moses. But in the Joshua generation, the rod and you are one. The anointing is in you, upon you, within you. And it looks almost like in the Joshua generation that God is manifest in the flesh through the body of Christ. Where once they experience the presence of God, once in a while, they experience the presence of God 24 hours a day. See, if we don't see these things, we cannot believe God for them. But the Joshua generation will see the presence of God not only once in a while, but 24 hours. All the time. Manifested like it has never been before. Then why is it necessary? Think carefully about what the rapture is. The rapture is the glorification of our physical body. Do you think that we're going to live in sin and we're going to live halfway, one foot in the world, one foot in God? And that's the condition Jesus is going to come for the church. As Jesus comes, shoot by miracle, he pulled the other one foot out and we are taken up. The Joshua generation is going to live so, number one, detached from the world. Detached from the world. They're totally in the world, but not of the world. And they're going to feel, in spite, that's why you got to have the other balance. In spite of the authority that you could move in and conquer in, you're the servant of God. In spite of the greatness of the authority you have, you don't push your way around. In the world, the more authority and prestige and social status the person has, the more they push people around. But not in the kingdom of God. In spite of the tremendous authority that you will carry, I mean, just think, if the rod is inside you, you have it all the time, day and night. In spite of that, you balance it. Great authority and great servanthood. The previous generations have spoken about this. These religious words talked about times when the presence of God will rise up so strong, people will be convicted just in His presence. And there were times of men of God in the past who has spoken about the presence of God coming upon them in such a way that everybody knows it and the people of the world knows it. There's something there. But the Joshua generation is going to have it 24 hours a day. The rod is going to be so in them. It's hidden from you, view, and yet its function is there. Powerful function. Because the third area the feet applies in its authority. Now here is where the most interesting thing is when you look at Joshua chapter 3, compare all these things. Don't you think that stepping into the water is the most ordinary thing in the world? I mean, it doesn't sound as special as Moses standing before the Red Sea and go, right? That is a special, they want you to look at it, go hold it, and some even worship it. And hold it up. But look, in the Joshua generation, walking is one of the most ordinary experiences of life. Not a little baby, of course. What's so special about putting your feet in front of you in the water? Is there a special way to walk? Walk not. Walking is just walking. Yet out of the most ordinary act came the most extraordinary miracle. Now here's the point on the bonus that comes. In the Joshua generation, through the most ordinary act, made in faith, the bonus in God comes the most powerful demonstration of God's power. No rod shown here, but just the priest going into the water. Because now we don't have the physical ark. But now we have the spiritual ark of the covenant inside our lives, inside our spirit. Out of the most ordinary act, the Joshua generation will rot the miracle. No more like the previous generation. I've seen some tapes of those pre-Moses generation kind of preachers. 1950 stars. I've seen some tapes of 1950 stars evangelists. They have a certain thing that we don't do today. Most modern evangelists do not even do today. Methods have changed, times have changed. But different. Very different. Yet, very ordinary. So it's boldness in the ordinary daily circumstances of life that you begin achieving things that are astounding to the world. Again, the circumstances that confront us are supernatural, demonic, and high at a peak in the Joshua generation. The waters overflow. So you will see that when the waters overflow, you need someone to part the Red Sea with a rod, or some special sign from heaven. No signs from heaven come. They come at the end of the Joshua generation, not during the Joshua generation. Just pre-rapture. But you see all these situations that confront the Joshua generation, the challenge that is there today. Many people pray for extraordinary events. That's not Joshua generation. That's Moses generation. Why Moses generation has 10 plagues? Extraordinary events to do their work. Tremendous extraordinary events. Shook the whole nation of Egypt, but couldn't shake Egypt or the Israelites. Different. Very different. The Joshua generation takes the most ordinary thing and shakes the circumstances and part the waters. So the move into the Joshua generation will mean also understanding the authority that's inherent in Christ and the new covenant of God that we have. That's the bonus they have. If you have an angel appear to you and told you that I want you to go to the Strait of Malacca and lift up both your hands and use the name of God, and I'll part the Strait of Malacca, you walk through, preach the gospel, the whole nation, and come back. It would be easy thing for you. Moses had his burning bush. Joshua had none. Moses had his rod. Joshua had his sword. Moses had a
three signs. You remember the three signs given to him? Joshua didn't even have any signs. See, why doesn't he need it? He had a different generation. The Moses generation has to confront Christians who were not used to seeing signs and wonders. But the Joshua generation confronts a generation that has already known signs and wonders. They have already been prepared in signs and wonders to the 1950s, 60s, 70s, 80s. They heard a word on signs and wonders. And seeing the move of God, they need something different. They are more saturated with the word than the Moses generation. When Moses confronted Israel, Israel was full of Egypt. And he was full of Egypt all his days. When Joshua confronted Israel, Israel was behind him because Israel was full of the word. And the Joshua generation is taking over a generation of Christians who are filled with the word. That is why it's different. It's not filled with the world like the Moses generation. Because they are filled with the word, God requires more of them. He requires more boldness of them than ever before. No rod for them, God says. They have my word, no more rod. Don't beg for the rod. Don't cry for the 10 plagues. Don't go backwards. A lot of Christians are still stuck to Mosaic mentality, crying for the rod. It's a different generation you see faith. Although the average Christian still needs to read more of the word, but generally you have more word today than before. All over the world you could travel and you can find that the generation of Christians we have today is a generation of Christians who to a certain extent have the word, know the word, although not as deep as we would like it, but they have. It was different 40 years ago, a generation ago. Totally different. When the evangelists all came for, a lot of them don't even preach the word. You never hear about teaching and preaching of the word in the 1950s. You only hear about miracles, healing the sick, that's all. And some of those great evangelists you read about who bring healing to the sick, they don't even preach the word. They just go out and pray for the sick. It's a different generation we have. Now you understand why God is having the word movement. Establishing the word. Because God desires more faith out of His people in the Joshua generation. Now we haven't looked at the fourth point, which is the stopping of the sun yet. It's the fourth point. We are still at the first point. On the crossing of the Jordan. What is required of them? Ordinary circumstances. God anointing your handshake. God anointing some of the most ordinary things that you do. And that is why, because he doesn't have a rod, he doesn't have anything tangible, quote unquote, although the anointing is tangible, but a sign. Joshua generation needs boldness. He needs a higher realm of boldness. Joshua was told three times by God, by Moses, and by the people of Israel to be strong and of good courage. The Hebrew word for be strong and of good courage means be bold. Be bold. Don't be frightened. That's the Hebrew word. The meaning behind it. Why? Because Joshua needs to do it without the rod. Now, he still can hear the same voice. That's the important thing. We still can hear the same voice. But different method. Obviously different method. They're going to bring about the miracle of God. Boldness in Joshua generation. When they cross over, there was also a danger. Don't think that faith is without a risk. To the natural man, faith is a risk. The priest who walked in front risked their lives if it doesn't work. There's a risk involved. In the world out there, you don't have success without a measure of risk. So you calculate your risk. So the Joshua generation doesn't just risk one or two things, they risk their entire life on the call of God to do something. You are not bold enough to risk your entire life on what God told you to do, then my only question is, you're not sure what God told you. If you're sure of what God tells you to do, you're prepared to risk your life. The only problem Christians have is they're not sure of what God tells them, and sometimes God tells them, they're still not sure. Because they are not taught to realize that when God speaks, He expects you to put your entire life on the altar. So the Joshua generation that will rise up the prominence in this decade will require tremendous boldness. Then you understand the other 2 points that we're going to look at in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You shall march around the city, all your men of war, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. For the 7 days you shall march around the city 7 times, and a priest shall blow the trumpet. Now the third point is different. For before chapter 6, Joshua had a vision. You saw Joshua had a vision. He had a vision of the commander of the host of the Lord's army. He followed subsequently. Then now on the third point, the Hebrew numbering is important. The number 7 talk about perfection of the principles of God. The number 10 talk about perfection to what we call moral government. 10 is also a perfect number. 12 is also quite a perfect number. 3 is also a perfect number. All these are very nice numbers in the Bible. 3 is the perfection of unity. 7 is the perfection of completion of God's revelation. 10 is the perfection of moral law. 12 is the perfection of government. 7, as we see here, the number 7 ties up very carefully to point number 3. The number 7 has always been used for the church age. 7 churches. Number 7 ties up to the revelation of God. Here as Joshua confronts Jericho, they were told to march around once every 6 days, and on the 7th day, again 7, march around 7 times. So 7 days, the last 7th day will be 7 times. And you have 14. 7 times 7. But here, of course, it's different because on the, there were 6 plus 7. So you have 13. But the number 14 is the number of the Passover. Notice the number 14 occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. What is 14? 14 is 7 times 2. And the number 7 and 14, 14 is the number of the Passover, always talks about transition period.
The 14 talks about, different translation, it talks about a completion of God's revelation. The Passover was on the 14th day of the Jewish first month. It talks about the end of the Egyptian dispensation and then moving into something new. The end of a complete revelation of God to a new revelation of God. The numbers 7 and 14 are related. So the seven churches talk about the completion of God's revelation to the seven churches. Now here, when you bring it back to the Joshua generation, the number 7 ties up to the completion of God's revelation. In other words, all that God has revealed for the past 2,000 years will be completed in the Joshua generation. And with their revelation, Joshua will confront. The Joshua generation will confront the walls that face him in his generation. It's a different enemy and confrontation. Number one, vision talks about looking into God's realm, seeing God's vision, spiritual realm. Number two, confronting waters with boldness. Waters in the Bible always represent people. Situations and people set against the Joshua generation. And you have to be bold. See, waters in the Bible represent people, a multitude of people. Read the book of Revelations and you have more of that. How the Antichrist rose up from the waters and then from the earth. But walls always represent demonic entities. It talks in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 how the devil wants to build a stronghold. Walls represent spiritual opposition. So we have natural opposition to the Joshua generation. People. There will be people you talk to who are Egyptians. There are people you talk to who are from the Moses generation. And the Joshua generation, when you have a revelation, we are talking about financial prosperity in this series. When they have something from God, they will always have the Egyptians coming to tell you, you know. No, you know. What are you talking about? Foolishness. To the world, all the things of God are foolishness. Until you show them the sign. But you don't have signs yet. It's Moses' generation. Confront the Egyptian with signs. This different group. Then you have the Moses generation Christians that come and say, are you sure? Really? You think God works this way? No, wait for the rod. And the Joshua generation cannot advance. Because all the time you're waiting for the rod, but the rod is not hidden from your field. You never see it at all. So the Joshua generation is held back. Boldness is needed because you're going against the tide of what the world is doing. The Joshua generation, as we're talking about financial prosperity, where God gives you ideas, where God speaks to you, things to do in the ministry that nobody else is doing. It has never been done before. Where in the world do you hear people not taking the ark and going to the Jordan? Hey, Joshua, do it Moses style. Go and cut a piece of wood, turn it into a rock and come out. Different. You confront people. If you are not prepared to confront people, you are not prepared to be a Joshua generation person. If you're only prepared to go with the world, go with what has happened, go on, you know, conform. The Joshua generation is non-conforming. It's a pioneer generation. That's things that the previous generation has not done before. You have to confront all the multitude of waters that confront you. Number three is this wall. The walls represent demonic entities. High walls. Your Jericho walls are not human beings. Jericho walls represent demonic entities form against you. Your only progress is holding fast to the revelation that God has given. Remember the number 7, completion of revelation. You know that God saves it, you know it's in His Word, and you know it will work. You know you're doing things according to God's revelation and principle. And you confront demonic forces in that revelation flow. For 6 days there was silence. Why was there silence? It represents quietly building yourself in the revelation of God. But on the 7th day there was a suddenness. After marching quietly, it was very quiet. They were told not to make a sound. So you can imagine on the 7th day, after the 7th time when they shouted, it was a lot of sound. Why? They have not talked for a long time. They shouted. So the 3rd point is important to note here. That the walls of Jericho do not come down slowly. They come down quickly and suddenly. The word sudden will be tied up to the 3rd point. There will be a sudden flow of blessing. A sudden outburst. A sudden blessing. A sudden and suddenly. The Holy Spirit came in. Acts chapter 2. And suddenly. But hold it. There are 2 types of suddenly. There is a suddenly that comes when you're not prepared. That's not good. There's the other suddenly that comes because you're waiting for it. The suddenly that comes, I mean, people think that, you know, in Acts 2, and suddenly the Holy Ghost came, and suddenly, that when God works, it will be suddenly. So don't worry about it. When God wants to do it, He will do it. They forgot that those disciples were waiting for 10 days. God says they're going to send the Holy Spirit. They have been waiting for 10 days. They were expecting it. But they didn't know the time that God was sent. It was an expected suddenness. It was not an unprepared suddenness. You expect it. You're standing your ground and standing your ground and standing your ground and standing your ground and standing your ground. You don't know when a day will come. But you're standing your ground and you're standing your ground and boom, it comes. So in this decade, the Joshua generation, understand this, that your blessings will come suddenly. That is not a get rich quick scheme. Because it has the other part. Your 10 days of preparation. Your 6 days of silence. See what happens is this. Normally, under normal circumstances, these normal circumstances, not Joshua generation period, you sow, then you reap. Then you sow, then you reap. Then you progressively increase because God blesses what you sow. So it's a gradient going up. It's a gradient going up. Now what happens in the Joshua generation is because of the decade that they confront. It's a different decade. Where you sow, and then comes the time supposed to reap. You don't see it there. You look around. Where is it? I'm supposed to reap. Hey, where is it? It's not there. You're going on a flat ground. Say, never mind. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. So again, thank you. Wait faithfully, apply the principles of God. Came the time that you're supposed to reap normally. In the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, and 80s, we go away with that. Normally, but this doesn't look normal. You look, hey, where's the harvest? Where's the harvest? Hey, where's the harvest? And you're looking. It's not there. Under normal circumstances, a non-Joshua generation gives up. No, it doesn't work, I don't know this business of Joshua generation. I don't know Moses generation. I don't even know Joseph generation. Maybe I'm Jacob. Joshua generation says no. 6 days of silence. You know, 6 is the number of men. Your delay is caused by men, circumstances, and demonic power. 6 days of silence, 6 days of delay. Joshua generation says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it, so again. And you continue. And you went on for a spiritual 6 days. Know what is happening in the spirit realm up there? What you're supposed to read here at your first point get added and multiplied to this last final point here. And what you were supposed to read here at the second point when you read nothing got added and multiplied to the 7 days. And it goes on, and finally when you're at the last lap, which you didn't know it was your last lap, because you don't know, you have already trained yourself to be faithful. Whether you see or not, you're going to be faithful unto death. That's the Joshua generation. And even if, quote unquote, even if, which it won't happen in your time, the harvest will still come anyway, because you believe the word and you're prepared unto death. And as you move on, then the sixth time you sow again, and you expect that sixth harvest to come. And suddenly you don't just have the sixth harvest, you have what you have for the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh plus bonus. Boom! God's Joshua generation blessing. And suddenly, if you've ever been in a battle, 6 days are important. Even every hour is important. You could lose just by the timing in a battle. 6 days was a long delay. It gives the enemy time to prepare in a natural. It's always good to attack surprise by surprise, and suddenly, boom, when they didn't expect, they were not prepared. They had 6 days preparation up there in the wall of Jericho. Looking now, these fellows, where they sharpened their swords, produced more spears. Looks like they have plenty of time. And they know they're going to be attacked because they see these guys running, going round and round them for 6 days, quietly, without firing an arrow. They have plenty of time. It gives the enemy time to prepare attack, seemingly. I know you're preparing your way the way God says it. And suddenly it comes. And suddenly the blessings come when you least expect it. There will be no suddenness if you expect it. Yet you expect it, but you don't know when the time. So that makes an element of surprise still there. But you're faithful unto death. As a Joshua generation, in these blessings of God that we are tapping into, and God is raising up a Joshua generation. Understand, there's demonic entities that you confront that try to delay. But every delay in your life where you're supposed to have a blessing gets multiplied into a time when it's going to come back on you. Every delay means a bigger blessing if you're doing all the right things in God. In a Joshua generation, just be faithful. Be faithful. And one of the things we're going to see in the 19th is having done all your homework, having done all you know your heart needs to do, having done and walked righteously with God, where you ought to reap and you didn't reap. Same thing with the Joseph generation. Do you know Joseph was faithful? He was faithful in Potiphar's house. And he was reaping what he sowed, reaping what he sowed, until he got promoted to the chief servant. And the devil threw him into prison. His blessing was deferred and delayed, but not removed. So they defer the blessings again. Although he was still a slave, he couldn't even own himself. But look carefully. If Joseph had continued in Potiphar's house, he would still be a slave and died a slave. Chief slave. God didn't want it. God didn't want it. Joseph was blessed. Joseph was rich. But God didn't want it because he didn't own himself. It was not the liberty that God promised. It was not the full blessing that God wanted him to have. So some of us, we are thinking this is a blessing of God. This is a blessing of God. But it's not exactly the full blessing that God wants. God doesn't want you just to be blessed. He wants the full blessing. It's a different thing to be blessed while a slave, and a different thing to be blessed without being a slave. He was blessed. He had his food, clothing, and shelter to his heart's content. But he didn't own his own body. He was a slave all his life. Some of us only think of food, clothing, and shelter. Only the abundance of it, you will really be blessed. And the Joseph generation. No, you're not Joseph generation. You're 41st Joseph generation. He wants more than that. So Joseph's blessing was deferred. He went into several years imprisonment for things he did not done. He was righteous. But remember, every time a blessing is deferred, it will come more powerfully and more suddenly. Let me repeat it. Every time a blessing is deferred, where it's supposed to come based on your sowing, reaping, and faithfulness. Joseph was faithful, righteous. He didn't want to sin. That's why he got this imprisonment. He should have been blessed, but he was cursed by the enemy. Every time your blessing is deferred, it means that it will come more powerfully and more suddenly. When the right time came, when he was about 30 years old, and suddenly, in one day, he was a free man, a rich man, a blessed man of authority, and of all things, higher than Potiphar. He was now in a position higher than Potiphar. When he walked anywhere, there was a herald that went before him and said, "Bow your knee." That is the blessing God wants to give Joseph. He was a type of Christ. We are the body of Christ. His blessing was deferred, but look how powerful it came. See, the Joshua generations are contemporary to each other. In the ministry and in the secular realm, whichever you function in. Remember, third point, suddenness. The suddenness that will come. But you need to be faithful. The number 7, perfection of revelation. In season and out of season. in season and out of season. That's a Joshua generation. Thank God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you establish our hearts in you. Oh Father, we ask, O God, that we may understand the times that we live in. It's not like other times, O God, when we exactly reap what we sow. But O God, there are times when we sow and we sow and we sow. We practice financial laws. And we don't see the results yet, O God. We know it's because we confront the walls of Jericho. We know the times we live in, O God. But Father, we praise and thank you that you are the judge above all. You know our spirits, hearts, souls, minds, and actions. You know all that's within us. And you reward accordingly, O God. We pray, O Father, that you may let this truth sing into our hearts, that we may be established to confront the decade that we live in, that we may be prepared to come against principalities and powers and forces thrust against us in this generation that we live in. That we may tap into your full flow of blessings, O Father. We give you all glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Worship our God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Yes, they are mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the Holy Ghost. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Yes, they are mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.